Since this is supposed to be day four of the little seminar on sharing bhakti, sharing Krishna consciousness, I thought it would be a good idea to enter into the topic of sharing Krishna consciousness, preaching Krishna consciousness, why, the how, by first speaking about Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur and his great efforts and contribution to Gaudiya Vaishnavism. We can't even say it's a contribution to Gaudiya Vaishnavism. It's almost like he's an integral part of the creation, practically, of modern Gaudiya Vaishnavism or Chaitanya Vaishnavism. This morning I was remembering when I went to Jagannath Puri last time. Who's been to Jagannath Puri, to the place where Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was born? So there's that member, there's that main road where the Ratha Yatra goes by, and then there's the house where Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was born or appeared. And I just imagined myself just going back there and, you know, turning left into that building, which is a Gaudiya Math, right? And then just imagining that's where Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur appeared on this day. The happy day, as Prabhupada calls it, right? The happy day. In his Vyasa Puja offering to his gurus is the happy day when my spiritual master appeared in Puri. And speaking of Puri and Ratha Yatra, we hear one of the first pastimes of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was, well, first he appeared, he was born apparently with his umbilical cord wrapped around his neck and chest, right, to signify that he was, you know, a Brahmin from birth, or what to speak of a Brahmin, a Vaishnava from birth. But he was born with this umbilical cord around his body, kind of like a Brahmana. And when he was born, we hear from the biographies, his mother, who after all was a very respected woman in society because she was the wife of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, who had the highest political position in Puri. So she came out on the day of the Ratha Yatra, specifically because the cart stopped right at the level of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's house. Like, it wouldn't go any further, it just like stopped. We hear from our scriptures that sometimes the cart of Lord Jagannath kind of stops wherever Lord Jagannath wants to stop. And so in this case, the cart, as per Jagannath's desire, stopped right in front of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's house, we hear. And so during that pause, Bhaktivinoda Thakur's wife, I forgot what was her name, but she took her baby Bhaktisiddhanta, to, you know, have darshan of Lord Jagannath. And as the story goes, you know, people made way and she walked up the stairs up to Jagannath, and as she placed Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur at Jagannath's feet, one of the garlands on Lord Jagannath fell right onto to Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. And that's a connection why his father called him Bimala Prasad. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. We hear from the biographies he was a great student, brilliant student. He formed a group, like a club, among his men friends, which he called the August Assembly. And they made a vow of lifelong celibacy. And he ended up being the only one in the group who followed that vow. He studied astrology, we hear, and astronomy, which he then actually gave up afterwards, right? When he became fully involved in the preaching mission, he gave up astrology, but he was a great, great, great scholar. Prabhupada called him a walking encyclopedia, right? And he also called him what? He said, what can I say about my spiritual master? My spiritual master was a Vaikuntha man. Mm-hmm. He went to Mayapur all alone and stayed in a hut there for months and years. He took a vow to chant like this incredible number of rounds. I forget how many. Does anyone know? But just like this, he took a vow to chant
3 lakh
a day. 3 lakh. So that's 3 lakhs. It means 300,000 names of Krishna per day. But for how many? Like for a total of
a year?
Huh?
9 years.
9 years.
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
So yeah, 9 years in a little hut to prepare himself to go to what Guru Kishordas Babaji Maharaj called the place of Kali, which is Calcutta, where he started his, you know, his Gaudiya Math, and you know, the Gaudiya Math exploded. And he has established 64 temples all over India, and he was also known as what, as the Shingha Guru, the Lion Guru. Lion Guru. There's a lecture of Prabhupada where he's talking like this, and he says, Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur. There's a discussion about, you know, who is the Senapati Bhakta. You've heard this term, Senapati Bhakta? The general in chief of Lord Chaitanya's army. And I think it's worth mentioning, there's a little difference of opinion between devotees in ISKCON and devotees who are affiliated with the different Gaudiya Maths, generally speaking, on the topic of the identity of the Senapati Bhakta. In other words, the person that Lochan Das Thakur predicts in the Chaitanya Mangal, or writes about in the Chaitanya Mangal, as Lord Chaitanya speaking, and Lord Chaitanya saying, in the future, I will send my Senapati Bhakta, my general in chief, who will lead my army. And you know, on Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur's appearance day, we don't want to, you know, minimize your Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur in any way. But perhaps, you know, he would. I speculate, perhaps he would be happy to that we, you know, that the credit for actually being the, you know, the general in chief of Lord Chaitanya's army, who actually, not just by his desire, but physically, personally, spread Krishna consciousness all over the world by the mercy of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, but nonetheless having done it himself, is Srila Prabhupada, our Srila Prabhupada, you know, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. But people, you know, devotees, members of other maths would claim, no, it was actually Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur who was the Senapati Bhakta. At any rate, we accept both our Prabhupada and Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur Prabhupada as equally exalted souls, equally liberated souls, who, you know, were sent by Krishna, by God, to assist Lord Chaitanya in his Sankirtan movement. And as we know, in 1922, Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur gave that famous instruction to Srila Prabhupada. Right? Spread Krishna consciousness in the English-speaking world. And that became the raison d'être of Prabhupada for the rest of his life. How can I fulfill that order and go to the West and spread Krishna consciousness? And I think Prabhupada again, I mean Bhaktisiddhanta Prabhupada again confirmed what he had told our Prabhupada in their first meeting in 1922 in a letter that he wrote to Prabhupada a few weeks before his passing away. And he said the same thing again. You know, spread Krishna consciousness in the Western countries, in the English-speaking world. It will do good for you, and it will do good for the people who hear you. And we also know that Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur noted one time about our Prabhupada, in the future he will do everything. Right? He will do everything. And Prabhupada himself was very proud, almost like a child, you know, who's proud, hey, my daddy said this about me. He was very proud that Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur had noted about him that he hears well. He hears well. And Prabhupada would use himself as an example to illustrate the principle that in order to speak well about Krishna, I guess, in order to be empowered by Krishna, one has to hear well about Krishna. Shravanam is so important. And therefore, it's so important to, you know, to listen to the Bhagavatam lecture, to hear Prabhupada's lectures, to read Srila Prabhupada's books, to read Shastra, to hear sadhus, to hear the holy name. Even when, you know, when someone is leading a kirtan, we should, you know, pay attention to the sound of the devotee leading the kirtan. And then if you're leading the kirtan, then when it's no longer your turn to sing, then it's better to just close your mouth and listen to the other devotees repeating the mantra. So I just want, before we go on to speak also about Prabhupada and preaching and a few issues like, you know, what the difference between belief and truth in our presentation, this thing of polymorphic bimonotheism, maybe a few words about Hinduism, or like, are we Hindus or not? What do we use that? How do we use that term in public? And also maybe a little bit of like a technique of giving a lecture, which, you know, is useful. I just want to read to you 5 or 6 sutras, short one sentences from Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur on the topic, precisely on the topic of sharing Krishna consciousness, of preaching. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur left the Gaudiya Math 25 instructions before leaving this world in sutra form. And they're really powerful. Each one is like, you know, a punch. And so there's, you know, a few ones that are just specifically about the topic of preaching. So here they are. So Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur says, life is for the glorification of topics on Hari. If that is stopped, then what need is there to carry on life? Here's the second one. To transform the adverse desires of the jivas is the supreme duty of the most merciful. To rescue one person from the stronghold of Mahamaya is an act of superb benevolence, far superior to opening innumerable hospitals. 3 more. Our span of life on earth is short. Our life will be crowned with success if the body wears out with constant discourses on Hari. We are here on earth not to work as artisans for making big buildings with wood and stone, but to work only as messengers for the teachings of Sri Chaitanya Dev. And now is the last one, number 25, where he directly instructs his, you know, his followers in the Gaudiya Math. He says, I wish that every selfless, tender-hearted person of Gaudiya Math will be prepared to shed 200 gallons of blood for the nourishment of the spiritual corpus of every individual of this world. Jai Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur ki. So a few points on sharing Krishna consciousness, on preaching. Having hopefully evoked the mercy of Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, I just want to mention in passing, and, you know, important concepts. One is this idea that if you want to spread Krishna consciousness, we have to be empowered. We have to get the mercy of Krishna. We spoke about this like the last couple of days. have to pray. And so how do we become empowered? Like, okay, we understand Krishna Shakti Vinana Hetar Pravartana. Without receiving the Shakti of Krishna, one can't spread Krishna consciousness. That logically tells us that we should pray to want to become empowered to spread Krishna consciousness. Right? So one technique, so to speak, is simply to desire it, to pray to Krishna, to be used as an instrument to spread Krishna consciousness. And we see that superbly exemplified in Prabhupada's prayers when he arrives in Boston Harbor, you know, in 1965, in September, and he writes these prayers, right? These famous prayers on board of the Jaladuta. And all these, all, you know, like practically the whole text is Prabhupada saying again and again, please, my Lord, I have no idea how I'm going to spread this Krishna consciousness. I have no idea how I'm going to, how people are going to listen to this message. And therefore he says, therefore I need your mercy. You know, I quote, I'm simply praying for your mercy so that I will be able to convince them about your message. I wish that you may deliver them. If you so desire their deliverance, I'm very unfortunate and unqualified, the most fallen. Therefore, I am seeking your benediction so that I can convince them. Somehow, my Lord, you have brought me here to speak about you. Now, my Lord, it is up to you to make me a success or a failure. If you like, you can make my power of speaking suitable for their understanding. So even Prabhupada here is, you know, is thinking of time, place, and circumstance. And then the final one, super famous, right? Please, my Lord, make me dance. Right? I'm just like a puppet in your hands. So if you have brought me here to dance, then make me dance. Oh Lord, make me dance as you like. So we can pray similarly. Second point, because we only have about 20 minutes. This issue, a few words about, you know, Hinduism. Are we Hindus? Are we not Hindus? What's the answer? Achintya Bheda Bheda, inconceivably one and different.
Yes.
Bhaktivinoda Thakur talks about two levels or two platforms of speech. I forgot the Sanskrit word, but one is sort of the internal and eternal sort of speech. In other words, speech based on eternal truth that is shared among Vaishnavas. And another type of speech or rhetoric is more anchored in time, place, and circumstance, in time, in the world. And a devotee has to be able to navigate from one, you know, category to another. So for example, you know, you're filling out a visa application to go to India, you know, and it says, you know, date of birth. You're not going to write, the soul is eternal, I have no age, right? What is your name? Krishna Das, I'm eternal servant of Krishna. That's true, but it doesn't work in that context. So, the word Hinduism, who doesn't know the history of the word Hinduism? Because everyone knows it, and let's not even talk about it. But who is not familiar with the history of the word Hindu or Hinduism? One? Everyone else is? Everyone's basically heard it? Yeah? So, very briefly, the word Hindu is not a term that you find in the original Sanskrit texts. It's a word that Muslim invaders invented when they invaded India. When they came to India and they came to the river called the Indus River, they started calling people on the other side of the Indus River as Hindus, and then with time the H came into the equation and they became Hindus. And that was a term for centuries that was only used by the Muslim invaders to designate people on the other side. But with time, those people on the other side adopted that term and claimed it as their own to call themselves that. It's just like in Mexico, they call people from the United States gringos. Right? The gringos, it's kind of a pejorative term. So in the United States, nobody calls themselves gringos. Only Mexicans call Americans or North America, whatever, United, you know, Americans, gringos. But imagine if someday, you know, Americans from the United States started saying, actually, yeah, we're gringos. And I'm a gringo. And then my religion is gringoism. Right? That's what happened with the term Hinduism. Right? On a sort of a Sanatan Dharma platform, we understand we are actually nothing but Krishna Das. And we follow Sanatan Dharma, the eternal religion of the soul. We have nothing to do with Hinduism or this ism or that ism, as Prabhupada would say. Now, the fact is, though, that in academic circles around the world, in governmental circles around the world, the category Hinduism is a reality. And whether we like it or not, Vaishnavism is placed within the subcategory of Hinduism. It's either placed in the subcategory of Hinduism academically, or it's placed in the new religious movements category, along with, you know, fantastic neighbors like, you know, Scientology and other, you know, great contributions to the world. And with all due respect to Ron L. Hubbard. So we, when we're, you know, dealing with the public, you know, are you Hindus? Well, you can explain. Well, yes and no. Like, we will, you know, you can explain the thing about the word, and then you could say, well, actually, we believe, you know, we're not anything but eternal servants of Krishna. But, you know, if you want to talk in generic academic terms, that yeah, we are Gaudiya Vaishnav Hindus. You can specify what kind of quote-unquote Hindu we are. And that can sometimes be useful, like, for example, vis-a-vis the sect, you know, the anti-sect propaganda. We can take shelter, like, what are you talking? We're not a sect. We're, you know, we're Hindus. So, you know, and then look at Bhaktivedanta Manor. There's, you know, 70,000 Indians who come to our Janmashtami, and so on and so on. But maybe internally we understand, you know, or we speak, we don't use that word. So we have to kind of navigate between these two types of speeches. Remember I was telling you about polymorphic bimonotheism? I humbly suggest that's a great term you can use to present Krishna consciousness. So let's unpack it. Polymorphic. What does that mean? Polymorphic?
Many
shapes. Like shapeshifters, you know, the, what's it called? The people who have these, you know, conspiracy theories. You know, Donald Trump is a shapeshifter. You know, he looks like a snake, actually. He just puts on, but it's kind of like that. Or it's kind of like the movie Transformers. Who saw this movie, Transformers? You're in Maya, it's hard to say. Okay. In the movie Transformers, you have these robots from outer space, and that's their original form. But when they come to save us, poor souls on planet Earth, they assume the form of cars. And then when necessary, when, you know, Dharma goes down and they need to reestablish Dharma, yada, yada, hi dharmas, yeah, they, you know, switch back into their original form of robots to save us and to kill the bad guys. So, in a similar way, we believe Krishna's tu Bhagavan Swayam. You know, Krishna, who is so... I mean, I love this painting right there of Krishna with the red background there. That is, we believe, as the Bhagavatam says, the original form of God. Krishna's tu Bhagavan Swayam. But that God, that person, is so intelligent, so cool, and so original also. He has such a great sense of originality that he, at his own will, comes in different forms. And hence this beautiful painting, you know, with the Matsya and the Kurma and Nishingadev and Varaha, a boar, We believe in a God who comes as a boar.
Huh?
Do what?
Through the nose.
Through the nose, yeah, through the nose. Amazing. So polymorphic. And not only monotheism, you know, Krishna Stu Bhagavan Swayam, Ganesh and Shiva and Sarasvati and all the other gods are sub-gods, all, you know, like ministers in the king's court, but there's only one supreme king or emperor who calls all the shots, Krishna. So it's monotheism. But we can say by monotheism. Why? Because we're really talking about Radha Krishna. So in that sense, we can use the term by monotheism. So, you know, when especially if you're preaching in a context where there's still some sensitivity about, you know, what is Hare Krishna? It's weird, or it's a sect. And, if you use this word, well, you know, I actually believe in that. I'm a follower of the idea of polymorphic bimonotheism. Then automatically, you know, and then you bring some credibility to the tradition. And then you can say, well, you've heard of Hare Krishna? Oh, yeah, well, that's what it is. Ah! But you've shown, you've explained that actually our tradition, our theology is very sophisticated and very beautiful. The other point I wanted to talk about was this, when we're talking to people, like trying to explain Krishna consciousness, the difference between belief and truth, and not speaking beyond our realization. You know, many times new devotees will tell somebody, you know, Krishna's God. But then, you know, I how do you know? Of all of us here, I mean, are we 100% sure? I mean, there's a difference between having very strong faith and knowing. So how many of us, like, know without a shadow of a doubt, for example, that Krishna's God? I don't. And I believe it, I have faith in that claim, but I don't know. So for an educated public, it may be more humble and actually more appreciated by the public if we say, well, look, this is what I believe. You know, I believe in the words of Krishna and the Bhagavad Gita. I believe that the Bhagavad Gita is, you know, uncorrupted words of God. I believe I'm a spirit soul. So if you just, you know, you add that word, maybe not in every sentence that you're speaking, but just so people understand, okay, this person is honest, and explains that, you know, he believes or she believes this, then there's respect that comes. You know, they may disagree, they may not agree with you, but they can't accuse you of being arrogant or of being a religious fanatic, you know, who is preaching beyond his or her realization. So this thing between, you know, really remembering, okay, do I know or do I actually believe? And if I believe, maybe better say it. And you'd be surprised. It doesn't, you know, reduce people's respect and interest in our tradition. On the contrary, it actually increases. This honesty is actually really important. I'll tell you a quick story that I think illustrates this really well. About 5 years ago, the Belgium National Television, one of the big TV, I don't know if it was, because I don't think the television stations are owned by the state, but one of the big TV stations in Belgium did a documentary on Radha Desh, ISKCON Radha Desh. And it was aired on primetime TV, like Friday night or something. So millions and millions of Belgian people saw it. And the whole documentary was about everything in Radha Desh. You know, the temple, the artiques, the deities, the restaurant, the gift shop, the brahmacharis, the everything, right? Afterwards, on social media, what came up again and again and again as the favorite part of that documentary by a large majority of Belgian people, what was your favorite part? Oh, do you remember when, you know, what was it? It was a short conversation with an old brahmachari. It's actually French, and he lives in New Mayapur now. He was living in Radha Desh at the time. Bhakti Charaswami disciple. And he's like an elderly man. He's like in his like late 70s, you know, or mid 70s. Maybe at the time he was 70 years old. So they asked him, I said, sir, what does it mean to be a brahmachari, a monk in the Hare Krishna movement? And he said, well, it means that when I see a beautiful woman walk by, I look at her only once. And then there was a pause, and then he added, but sometimes I look twice. That statement, which was innocent, but truthful, melted the heart of the entire nation of Belgium. That, you know, statement of, you know, kind of joking and being honest actually brought millions of people closer to Krishna. Interesting, no? So being honest is always good. People don't really want to see perfection. They already respect people endeavoring for a certain ideal. You know, the fact that we're trying to be devotees, the fact that we're trying to follow the four regulative principles, the fact that we're trying to chant good rounds, that in itself, people really respect that a lot. Not that, you know, we should stop trying and, you know, degrade ourselves unnecessarily, but you get my point. Yeah, so I think that's what I wanted to talk about in terms of preaching. We have 10 minutes. Actually, it went faster than I thought. Anybody have any questions or comments? Prabhu, and then.
About many points, many things. Maybe I focus just on one thing. This polymorphic.
Bimonotheism.
Yeah, bimonotheism.
By the way, this was coined by Garuda Prabhu. Garuda Prabhu, for those who don't know, is a Prabhupada disciple who lives in America, who teaches religious comparative religion at Christopher Newport University. He has a PhD from Harvard in Sanskrit. He's published by Princeton University Press and Yale University Press, and is probably one of the devotees in America who is responsible for having distributed the most amount of Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita and having his students actually read them and get grades for reading Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita. A wonderful Vaishnava, I think. Please, sorry.
By monotheism, I hear from the first time. It's coined by him, you said.
Yeah.
Okay. So sometimes when I use this term to Catholic priest students of theology, polymorphic monotheism, they have problem with this term because they say morphos means material form.
Like the word incarnation, right?
Yeah, carne means flesh meat. And like if you say God is a person, person for them means material body.
Material body.
So God cannot be a person because he has not much. So usually it takes about 10 minutes of explanation. You know? Otherwise, I've seen if you just repeat the term, they misunderstand.
Mm.
It takes about 10 minutes. It's problematic term.
People also misunderstand the word incarnation, right?
Yeah, avatar incarnation.
Avatar as incarnation is perhaps not accurate. Yeah.
So maybe in academic circles, when they explain these devotees like Garuda Prabhu and so on, but if we start, I think if we start repeating polymorphic monotheism, bimonotheism, they will surely misunderstand. It's a complex.
Well, I was impressed by it. So.
What they say to me, these priests say morphos, morphos.
But you know, I mean, with all due respect to the priest, when you're trying to... I'm thinking of an audience of innocent people who are shopping for religion. Because, you know, I don't even think we should even try to, like, I mean, explain our tradition to a Catholic priest is one thing, so they theoretically understand it, but to want them to, like, give up their Catholic ways and become a Gaudiya Vaishnava.
But if these simple people, they go to a priest, they say, we heard this word polymorphic monotheism. So the priest explains to them and explains wrongly. It's a danger, I think.
Now, the number of people who are going to go see a Catholic priest and ask them about one word that they heard from Hare Krishna is maybe, you know, really small. And these are not, you know, absolute truths. And just, I happen to be the clown sitting on the Vyasasana today, and I just have to speak from experience what works for me, what I like, what inspires me. And I totally respect and take what you're saying as you know, with value.
Hare Krishna, thank you for this wonderful lecture. I was wondering, when you mentioned when we were applying for visa and things like that, there was like many options sent to me. I was born as a Christian, and I had like some maybe issue filling out this form because I didn't know what to fill out. And I still marked Christian. So regardless of this, that I'm kind of getting to know Krishna consciousness, I still kind of feel and respect my background and the roots of my ancestors. So I heard some debates among devotees where Krishna in Bhagavad Gita says that whoever abandons their family traditions, this society gets degraded. So I was wondering if abandoning the background of, you know, tradition of your parents is in this category or not.
Interesting. The family traditions that Krishna talks about. I never thought about it that way. But we've seen what sort of abrupt, unnecessary renunciation, you know, has done in terms of giving us a bad reputation, in terms of burning bridges with parents. And so, you know, in terms of, I would say, in terms of not just religion, but culture, I think we would be wise to, you know, to focus on the positive of Krishna and trying to see the positive in our own, you know, culture and what to speak of, you know, monotheistic religious tradition, as opposed to, you know, categorically, you know, brushing it off as irrelevant and with nothing to contribute. And I'm speaking from experience. I love the Bhagavatam. I don't really like Bible. I like the Bible. I mean, Christian theology is just not. I'm sorry, I prefer to read the Bhagavatam, okay? But when I go to a Christian church, hey, I feel bhakti, you know, I feel uplifted in my devotion to Krishna. I like to chant my rounds in churches sometimes, you know? So, I think we have to be generous. The more generous we are, you know what's a good example is Radhanath Swami and his book, Coming Home. If you read that book, from the first page to the end of the page, you know, he's talking about his own life, right? His own journey to Krishna. He concludes the book by establishing that Prabhupada is the greatest spiritual master he has ever met, by establishing that Vrindavan Dham is the most sacred of all sacred places. That's his conclusion. And throughout the entire book, he goes through so many encounters with so many sadhus and saints, Christian, you know, Muslims, all sorts of Mayavadis. And yet, he manages to come to his conclusion of establishing Prabhupada as the greatest, Vrindavan as the greatest, without even once criticizing. Now one may think, well, you know, in contradiction to this, you have Bhakti Vikash Maharaj's book, you know, speaking strongly in Prabhupada's service, where, you know, so I'm not saying that we should like become mice and say, well, actually, it's okay. Yeah, I also agree that we are all God, even quantitative, you know, qualitative. We stand firm on what we believe. But, you know, in order to gain traction in a nation, people have to start liking you and trusting you first. It's really difficult to try to convert people that you demonize and that you denigrate. It just makes the job really harder.
But are we actually trying to convert people?
Yes and no. Because, you know, Prabhupada would say, oh, sorry, you finished, I think I got an error.
Yes, are we actually trying to convert people, or we're trying to deepen their connection with God?
Yeah, we're trying to deepen their connection with God. That would be the more. At the same time, who, you know, what Vaishnava would not like that, you know, a dedicated Christian, for example, comes to the conclusion that Radha and Krishna, you know, is the ultimate object of devotion? Who would not feel that happiness?
Yes. Thank you. Another question was, could you share a little bit of your insights on how to give a good lecture?
You mind 5 minutes?
Yeah.
This is, you know, as a service to try to, you know, because I think everyone should give lectures. Everyone should speak about Krishna. You don't have to wait 20 years or take sannyas or even become initiated or you know, become a GBC or a Diksha Guru. Like, in this sense, you know, kipa vipra kipa nyasi shudra kaine no ye Krishna tattva veta se guru ho. If you know a little bit Krishna and you're, you know, a little bit of sharing a little bit of Krishna consciousness is better than not sharing any Krishna consciousness. So I'll finish with this. This is not, again, hard and fast rule. What I'm going to say here does not come from the Bhagavatam. I mean, I think it's rooted in the principle that we should present the message of Krishna consciousness in the most effective way, okay? But this is just a technique that is time-tested specifically in the evangelical Christian world. I've tested it myself in lectures that I give. I use it all the time. And it actually helps, not with your purity of heart, which is the essence, right? Krishna Shakti Vinana He Tar Pravartana, but which actually helps in keeping your audience's attention. And that's important. I mean, if you want to talk to someone about Krishna, you don't want them to, you know, space out all of a sudden and because you were just not making it easy for them to follow along. If you're someone like Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur or like Srila Prabhupada, you know, their Shakti was so overwhelming and, you know, tsunami-like that they could just say anything, Krishna conscious, of course, and you would be glued, right? And when you look at Prabhupada's lectures, they're not like, there's not like a structure with an introduction, and he comes to the point where he gives references, and then it's just very spontaneous, right? And yet, look at the success of Prabhupada. So, I think when you're like extremely pure, anything you say is it, because Krishna is so much manifest through you that Krishna, what does Krishna mean? All attractive. So when you're super, 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 super advanced, the all attractiveness of Krishna comes through you so much that even if you don't know English very well, even if you don't, you know, structure your lectures very well, you just attract, right? Now for us, at least speaking for me, who don't have even, you know, a milligram of that all attractiveness manifesting through me, if there's some sort of material technique that helps me to facilitate the little bit of Krishna consciousness that I have to give, why not use it? You know, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, accept everything that is favorable and reject everything that is unfavorable. So a technique of how to give a better lecture is definitely a favorable thing that one can accept in Krishna's service. So you can look this up online. This is called the I, We, God, You, We technique. I, like I, We, God, You, We. That's all you have to remember. If you just type that on Google, you know, there's books written on that. And it's a technique that thousands of pastors, of Christian pastors, use to give a lecture. So I'll briefly describe it, and I suggest you try it out next time you give a lecture and see how much, you know, attention you lose or you gain. So 5 minutes. You start with I. Before anything, you choose one theme, one topic. So let's just do this really quickly. Someone give me one theme that's going to be the main theme, the one point you want to make in a lecture. Please, give me an example.
Cooperation.
Something more, like a phrase. Yeah, I'm sorry. Vaishnavism
is simplicity.
Okay, Vaishnavism is simplicity. Let's go with that. So that's the main thing you want to say. If there's one thing that you want people to come out from your lecture, is that Vaishnavism is simplicity. You start with I. Something relating to you. Why? Because then people can actually hear you, and they're hearing you speak about yourself, and so you're establishing a rapport with your audience. There's no, you know, speaking beyond your realization or bringing some, you know, obscure or complex philosophy on the table. You're just speaking about you and your experience. So, for example, you know, I remember I went to, you know, hear a lecture 5 years ago when I was just starting Krishna consciousness, and there was this devotee who was speaking, and he quoted Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, who said apparently that another word for Vaishnavism is simplicity, which is true actually. It's kind of cool that you brought that up. We can quote Bhaktisiddhanta again. And when he said that, I felt like such profound, you know, respect for Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur. And wow, you know, that really left an impression, even though it was 5 years ago. I remember. Okay, so an example. It's like a gear. Then you go into second gear, which is we. You bring everybody into this. So for example, you know, if you're speaking to, I don't know, anybody, say, look, don't we all know deep down that simplicity is a really important factor, right? You know, there's all these courses on minimalism, and we all know that, you know, having a simple life is something that is of value. And so for us, you know, simplicity is really important for all of us. Like that. You can expand on it, of course. I'm just giving one sentence because you're just wanting to summarize. So I and then we. You follow? Then you go into the third gear, which is God. And what does that mean? Shastra, or scripture, and or stories, pastimes. So this is where you unpack Bhagavad Gita, Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita, and so on. And whatever, you can say, you know, look, you know, well, let's see what our tradition says. In the Bhagavatam, you know, Shukadeva Goswami was naked. He didn't even wear clothes. And we hear in the first canto that, you know, human life is meant really for just keeping the body and soul together, and nothing else in life should be the goal except for self-realization. And, you know, whatever. And then you quote the example of, you know, in Haridas Thakur, he chanted, you know, all day. He was just in Raghunath Das Thakur. He was living such simple lives devoted to God. And you can even make, you know, and in the Christian tradition, there's this example of so-and-so saint. You know, you can go outside of your tradition to give an example, for example. And then, you know, in Prabhupada, that reminds me, you know, Prabhupada was, whatever, in 1974, he mentioned how, about simplicity. And so you give all the Shastric references right there. So that's the God section. Then you bring it to you. And I tell you, so far people are just listening to you like anything, which is great. They hear Krishna's message. So then you go into the you. This is where you start speaking to the people. So therefore, you know, if you have, you know, 25 pairs of shoes, maybe, you know, you can consider giving, you know, 20 away. You know, if you think that, you know, the more complex a philosophy is, the better it is, you know, maybe you should think twice, because maybe you should think that, you know, the absolute truth is actually simple, essentially. You know, live a simple life. Simplify your life. In other words, you're instructing your audience to take some action or to think of something. And then to finish, you bring it to we. So, as I said at the beginning, you know, we all think about simplicity, and we in ISKCON, we have a duty to show by our own example, you know, an example of simple living and high thinking, and also to, you know, so that the planet can become more simple and less chaotic and ugra karma. And so let us, you know, whatever, let us stick together in Krishna consciousness, and together, you know, spread Krishna consciousness in a simple and sublime way. So you have that one theme. Simplicity is Vaishnavism, or Vaishnavism is simplicity. You spoke about a personal experience. You brought everybody, the we, together. You gave the scriptural evidence and stories. It has to be entertaining also, stories, some jokes, you know, based on Shastra and stories. Then, you know, telling your audience what to do, you. And then bringing it back to we, finishing with we. So that's just one technique of expository preaching, it's called, and it works. And I swear by it. I always give lectures using that model, and it makes up, you know, a little bit for the lack of purity. So I hope you can enjoy it and use it if you wish.
Is it Josh Weiderman?
Yeah, I think that's the author.
Thank you.
So thank you for your patience and blessings and Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Hare Krishna.